Tonight we'll be in Ezekiel chapter 34, so if you can flip in your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 34, there's a lot in this chapter, so we're gonna break it up into two teachings, this week and next week, and there is a shift in focus, so it'll be a pretty seamless transition, I believe. So let's pray, kinda catch up to speed, and then we will get into it. Lord, we thank you for this time, God. We thank you for his awesome worship, and Lord, how so many of those lyrics are so true, God. You love us so much, and you care for us, and even as you care for Israel, as we see in this text, God, you are the good shepherd, and I pray as we study this passage, you would help us to understand what that means a little bit better, and that as we look at some of the bad examples of the bad shepherds, we'd learn some things from them as well, Lord. But I just pray that you would speak to us in a very personal way. Lord, I believe that you want to speak to every one of your children, and I just pray that we would have ears to hear. We'd be able to see how the words that we're reading in the morning and the things that we're hearing in teachings, how you're trying to set us up for success, the things that we study, Lord, you're trying to get things across to us to set us up for an abundant life with you, God, a life filled with your Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit. So I pray, Lord, that you would fill us with your Spirit now and teach us, Spirit, that you would teach us. We love you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so last week we were in Ezekiel chapter 33. We know Ezekiel shift gears in his ministry as God opened his mouth at the release of this one who escaped the captivity in Babylon, and then he had this message for the remnant that was left there in Jerusalem, who were assuming that they were like God's favorite people, and that they were going to inherit the land, and they were going to rebuild the land, and everything was going to just be fine, and God was going to overlook the sin that they continued in. And God said, that's not how it's going to happen. He tells them that he's going to judge them for their sins. Though they're still in the land, they haven't passed the judgment of God, or rather escaped the judgment of God. We see that God had set up the Abrahamic covenant and then the Mosaic covenant, and the people are currently under the Mosaic covenant. They broke the covenant. And we see that there were certain conditions attached to them dwelling and thriving in the land. Because they broke the covenant, they broke their side, God told them in the beginning, hey, when he brought them in the promised land, if you break the covenant, you're not going to be able to stay here. But we know that there's that eternal promise that was made to Abraham that the people will dwell in the land. So he's taken them away for a while. He will return them after 70 years, generally 70 years of captivity. We will see lots of messages of hope and restoration from this point forward, but we will see still some messages of judgment, even in, not next week, but the week after that. But it's not judgment against Israel, it's against Edom. However, as we enter into Ezekiel chapter 34, God's going to shift gears a little bit. He's going to address the bad shepherds in Israel, speaking to the leadership. However, he's also going to point to himself as the good shepherd, and he promises to come to his people as the good shepherd and feed his flock and tend to his flock and restore his flock. The title of this teaching is Bad Shepherds and the Good Shepherd. Bad Shepherds and the Good Shepherds. We'll look at some of the things God says about the bad shepherds. He uses this illustration of shepherding, and it goes a long way. I always like talking about sheep. I got a little experience with the sheepy, so it really comes to life for me when I study passages like this to try to understand what God is actually saying here. And now he's going to rebuke the bad shepherds for several reasons, which we'll get into. And we'll look at those things, but we'll also try to learn from the bad shepherds to not do what they do and pull some other good principles that teach us what to do as shepherds. And I'll explain that a little further. But even more importantly, God will point to himself as the good shepherd in this passage. And we know that Jesus says that he's the good shepherd, fulfilling this text and this prophecy, which we'll get into as well. God is our good shepherd. He tends to our needs. He feeds his flock, and there's none like them. like him, rather. So let's get right into it. It's Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 1. It says, "And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, Woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock." So, right off the bat, we see that this proclamation is a proclamation of judgment against the bad shepherds of Israel. Now, the shepherds, as we see in ancient history, ancient culture, and especially in the Bible, is referring to leadership, all right? We see the reference to a shepherd as far as kings and even spiritual leaders. David, for example, was both of those things, but it doesn't just extend to the Jews. This was a common phrase and terminology for leadership in general, especially kings in the ancient world. So God is not really just focusing on like actual shepherds. He's talking about the actual leadership of Israel during this time period, the top tier of leadership, the kings. It was Zedekiah who at this point he was already taken captive and his sons were killed, but he still has this proclamation of judgment against these shepherds. Why? Because they were bad shepherds. And he begins to rebuke them for some of the things that they were doing, or rather not doing. He says, hey, you guys didn't feed the flock. You weren't taking care of the needs of the flock. Instead, you were just using the flock to feed yourselves. This is point number one. Bad shepherds are judged for not feeding the flock. Bad shepherds are judged for not feeding the flock. They were taking care of themselves, but they weren't taking care of the flock. This helps us understand that good shepherds feed the flock, right? That's what shepherds are called to do. And when I use the word shepherd, I'm using it in a very general sense. General sense of anyone that's a Christian that's been in any, put in any type of position of leadership, whether that's among your family or at work or in the church. We can all identify with shepherding as we dive into this a little bit deeper. So the bad shepherds weren't feeding the flocks. The good shepherds do feed the flocks. If you recall, when Peter was redeemed by the Lord after he denied him three times in John chapter 21, and he came to the shore, Jesus came in his resurrected form, and Peter saw him, and he swam to him, and they had that powerful dialogue. And remember, Jesus asks him, "Peter, do you love me?" three times. And he, "Hey, feed my flock. Tend my lambs. Feed my lambs." He says, "If you love me, show me that you love me by feeding my flock." And that meant several things. He talked about tending the flock as well, which we'll get into here in just a moment. But feeding the flock, generally speaking, as we see it in the New Testament, is speaking about spiritual truth. Communicating the word of God, feeding people the truth of the word. That's a responsibility, not just of pastors, but of all of us, as we're called to be students of the word and try to understand the word better and better, so that not just so we can get puffed up on knowledge, but so that we can teach others also, so that we can share the truth that Jesus is communicating and the things that we are learning. Good shepherds do this. They teach the flock. Now, teaching in general. Now, not everybody has the gift of teaching. I know there are gifted teachers in this room, but not everybody has the gift of teaching. There's probably people with the gift of teaching in this room that don't even know it, quite frankly. That's why I want you to take a spiritual gift test and practice some of these things. Maybe you are a teacher, but if you've taught at any point in your life, or you're a teacher now, you know it's a lot of work. It's a lot of work to prepare teachings. I don't just like come up here and like just wing it, right? Just like read the Bible and just like just talk about like what I think it means or whatever the case may be. No, like there's a lot of prayer that goes into it. There's a lot of time. There's a lot of preparation, hours and hours upon hours, and the hours build over time. And I love doing it. I love studying. I love chewing on the word. But I don't love just chewing on it for my sake, but for other people's sake. I want other people to understand the truths that I'm learning from the Lord myself. But we see in the Bible this whole idea of feeding the sheep. It's not an easy task. It's a difficult task, and it does take a lot of work. I love how Proverbs puts it in Proverbs 27. In Proverbs 27, verse 23, it says here, Proverbs 27, verse 23, it says, "Be diligent to know the state of your flocks and attend to your herds, for riches are not forever, nor does a crown endure to all generations. When the hay is removed and the tender grass shows itself, and the herds of the mountains are gathered in, the lambs will provide your clothing and the goats the price of a field. You shall have enough goat's milk for your food, for the food of your household and the nourishment of your maidservants." So we see this proverb speaking about this idea of shepherding the flock. And he says, be diligent to know the state of your flock. And this is so important in the context of shepherding, because you got to know what sheep need to eat, right? You can't just go feed a sheep a steak. Like, you got to know what that sheep needs. You need to know the nutrition that they need. And I'm not just speaking about sheep in general. We're all God's sheep, right? We're all God's sheep, okay? We're all sheep. And we see that there are certain things that we need to feed on, and not just anything. Sometimes we need to feed on specific things. This way it says, be diligent to know the state of your flock. For example, as I talk to people and I meet people and I build relationships with people, I know where they're at and I have a better understanding of what's going on in their life. And my understanding of what's going on in their life, as I'm talking with them, as I'm praying for them, it affects my teachings. It certainly affects my teachings because they're on my heart. So I'm praying for this person and now I'm studying this passage. And first and foremost, I want to know what God's trying to speak to me. But second, as I'm studying and I'm praying, I want to know what God wants to speak to the congregation as well. And so often the things that are going on in people's lives, I'll be studying the text. Oh my gosh, that's like spot on, like exactly what so-and-so, and I won't mention any names, but this is what this person is going through. Maybe this is exactly what this person needs to hear at this specific moment. But if we're not diligent, or if I don't try to be diligent to know the state of the flock, I'm going to miss some of those things. And I'm going to try to feed some sheep something that they don't need in that particular moment. And now God covers all things generally, and it's the Lord as he leads these studies, definitely. And there are those times, yeah, I have no idea what people are going through. And there's those times, and I've had it happen to me many times, where you're like, oh my gosh, does that guy know my like whole life story, or know exactly what's going on in my marriage, or know exactly what's going on with my kids? And a lot of times I may not, and pastors don't always know that, but they are called to be diligent to know the state of their flock so that they know what they need to eat, the food that they need during that time period, in that moment. And this happens so often, but it doesn't happen without diligence. So feeding a flock food requires a lot of diligence, and it's more diligence than just studying the Bible. It's knowing the state of the flock. But look what he says here again back in Proverbs 27. I love this. He talks about the benefits of this, right? He says, and we'll just cover a couple more verses, or go back and just look over a couple of verses that we already read. In verse 26, he says, "The lambs will provide your clothing." And he says, "The goats, the price of a field." He says in 27, "For the food of your household and the nourishment of your maidservants." In other words, he says, you take care of your flock and your flock will take care of you. That's what he's saying. If you're diligent to know the state of your flock and you feed them and you tend to their needs, they're going to take care of you. And man, have I experienced that in this flock right here. Like, seriously, man, people go out of their way to take care of me. All kinds of ways, whether it's encouragement, whether it's actual food, whatever. People buy me gifts. I'm like, what the heck, man? People are too good to me here. Like, really, I feel like, oh my gosh, overwhelmed by the goodness of just getting back. I don't do it for any of that, but it's just so amazing, and it rings true. And I think about that verse all the time. It's like, man, we got a great flock here. It's so true, but it's also biblical. He says, hey, if you're diligent to know the state of your flock, you feed them, you tend them, man, they're going to take care of you as well. But what's the opposite? You don't feed them, you don't tend to them, you're not going to have a flock left to take care of. And that was the problem with the bad shepherds. They wouldn't have a flock soon enough. God was taking them off to Babylon. Now, as I mentioned, I have some experience shepherding sheep. And I had this sheep named Bella one time. And I love that little sheep so much, man. I love animals. I have this big heart for animals. But I love that sheep. It wasn't like a burden. I took care of that sheep, and man, like, I just spent time with the sheep all the time, and I would talk to her, and I'd literally pray over her and pray with her, and just like, man, I love that little sheep, and I would feed her, and I would feed her constantly. And you know what that sheep ended up doing? That sheep would come right to me anytime I called her name. She would leave the flock and come to me anytime I called her name. Not only that, even when I didn't call her name, the whole herd would be sitting there, or the flock would be sitting there, eating together, and that sheep, anytime it saw me, it would just come over. If I was laying down, it'd come lay next to me. It just wanted to be around me all the time. And man, I can't even get into how many things God taught me, through that. Just about my relationship with him and all these different things. There's so many lessons to be learned through that, but just in context, man, when you love sheep, when you love your sheep, when you genuinely love them and take care of them, they're gonna want to be there. They're gonna want to be around you. They're gonna want to care for you. And I saw that with this sheep. I loved it. It recognized I loved it, and it wanted to be around me. It preferred me over the other sheep. I don't know whatever happened to her. It's sad, but I do miss her. Hopefully she's still around. But here's the reality. The bad shepherds were starving the flock, and again, the bad shepherds wouldn't have a flock to not feed anymore. There would be no flock to feed from. God was going to take the flock from her. Well, we'll see the flock get scattered, connected to the Babylonian exile. We'll see both of those lessons learned through this. It says that these bad shepherds, in verse 3, it says, you eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. Now, we need to understand something. Shepherds are shepherds, okay, like a real-life shepherd, like their life is the flock, but they're making money off the flock. Like, they got to survive, right? So yes, they take the wool, and yes, they sadly, they eat the little sheepies. They eat the lambs. Like, they make a living off of it. God's not saying it's bad that they're eating the sheep and taking the wool. We see in the Hebrew, like, they're forcefully taking the wool and putting them in a bad situation, and so they'd probably be cold overnight. We see the context is they're taking advantage of the sheep, and they're not caring for the sheep. They're not tending to their needs, okay? In the spiritual sense, we see in the Bible and even in the New Testament that people that are called to the ministry, we see that it's okay to make a living in ministry. It's okay to be called to full-time ministry and make a living in it. But it's not okay to take advantage of people. It's not okay to just take when you're not giving and pouring your life out into it, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul he uses that illustration of muzzling an ox. He says, don't muzzle an ox while it treads the grain. And is it ox that God's more worried about, or people? So what he's getting at in that passage is that he has the right to make a living off of ministry, he has the right to have a wife, all these different things. But we see with Paul, he vetoed that right in a lot of different ways. Now, he did receive some support. We've talked about this on Sundays in the past from certain churches like Philippi. But the church in Corinth, he didn't take any money from because they were a carnal church and they weren't spiritually mature, and he didn't want to give them any reason to stumble. However, he says, hey, clearly, and even Jesus said, labor is worthy of his wages when he sent out the disciples. We see that that's not the problem. The problem isn't that they're eating the sheep. It's that they're like eating all the sheep and they're not feeding the sheep. They're not taking care of the sheep. It's this heart of selfishness that God is addressing here. In Ezekiel 34, verse 4, it says, the weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who were sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost. But with force and cruelty you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. So first he talks about how they didn't feed the sheep. Now he talks about how they didn't tend to the needs of the flock. This is point number two. Bad shepherds are judged for not tending to the flock. I know these are long points. Bad shepherds are judged for not tending to the flock. This is what he's rebuking them for. Not only are they not feeding the flock, but they're not tending to their needs. He says that they haven't strengthened the weak, the ones who are weak. They weren't feeding them and trying to get them stronger. In a spiritual sense, spiritual leaders, we're called to, hey, recognize those who might be weak in the faith or might be going through a weak season and come alongside and do our best to try to help and strengthen them. But that wasn't the only issue. It says also here that they didn't heal the sick, nor bind up that which is broken. So they weren't taking care of the ones that were sick, the ones that broke bones. They weren't taking care of the ones that were going to die because part of it is because they hadn't eaten anything, and the other part was the shepherds just weren't tending to their needs across the board. So this is also a spiritual lesson for us as well. Leaders are called to take care of needs of all kind, to try to be there for those or even who are physically sick, those who are spiritually broken as best as possible. So he's rebuking them because they had no heart for the sheep whatsoever. Now, we shouldn't read this and think like, man, leaders need to provide every need for every single sheep. That's impossible, right? Jesus is the only one that can provide every single need. He's getting to the heart. The heart is, they just didn't care. All they cared about were themselves, and they weren't even trying to help these sheep. And the sheep are the children of Israel. The leaders did not care about the state of the people. They didn't care that people were sick and broken and starving. They were just out for number one. So this is the heart that God is addressing here. This is why he's rebuking him. So we see what a bad shepherd is and what a good shepherd should be. Continuing on in verse 5, we see that they were scattered because they had no shepherd, and that these bad shepherds also ruled them with cruelty. So not only that, not feeding, not tending to needs, but when the ones go, because sheep go astray, it happens all the time. They weren't seeking that which was lost. They weren't seeking the ones that slipped up, the ones that tripped up, the ones that fell behind. In the spiritual sense, we're supposed to keep an eye out for that. And it's so funny, because I was actually just talking to some of our leaders about this. Man, we have a small church, and there's so many blessings in a small church. And one of them is this. And people don't always like it, but you know when someone's missing, right? You notice when somebody comes consistently and then they're just, okay, they missed a couple, like a Sunday or two Sundays. Are they on vacation? A month goes by. What's going on? Where are they, right? We notice those things. But when we notice those things, do we do anything about it? Do we reach out? Do we seek that which is lost? Because this is what he's rebuking them for. You knew they were lost and you didn't seek them out. You recognized they were missing and you did nothing about it. That you didn't have a heart for the lost. And it's easy to get so caught up in what's right in front of us and what's going on right now and the people that are here right now. And yes, in one sense, we are called to focus on, hey, what's right there in front of us. But there's also reality that the Lord wants us to check our hearts, because this is what he rebukes them for, not seeking the lost. Hey, you ever notice someone that's just been gone for a while? Shoot them a little text. Hey, how you doing? How's it going? Maybe they went to a different church. Great. As long as it's teaching the Bible. Or maybe they moved or whatever. Or maybe they've fallen. Maybe they're in sin. Maybe they're just experiencing a bunch of shame and they're afraid to come back and they don't think God's going to accept them or the body's going to accept them. Whatever the case may be, we're called to have that heart and just, hey, why are they lost? Why are they missing? Where are they? He rebukes them for not seeking the lost. They know that they're a lost sheep and they're doing nothing about it. He says here, again, back in verse 5. So these sheep, they scattered. Why? Because there was no shepherd. So, the bad shepherds, they're shepherds in name and name only, okay? They're not really acting like shepherds. They're shepherds because, as we discussed, we just say they're leaders, but they're not really acting like leaders. And they're certainly not acting like shepherds. They're definitely not acting like faithful shepherds. They got the title, but that's about it. We see that shepherding or leading is way more than a title. You don't need a title to be a shepherd. You don't need a title to be a leader. You just got to have a heart for the sheep. You just got to have a heart for God and a heart for people. That was David, right? Little teenager, shepherding the flock, loving the flock, praying to God, just being content where he's at. And how did that pan out for him? He had this heart for people as well because he loved the Lord. He was a man after God's own heart. And God used that time period as him being a shepherd. He did it with Moses as well. He so many men in the Bible, he used them as shepherds before he had them lead people because there's so many different connections. If you can learn to love these sheep, you can learn to love those sheep. And this was the heart of David long before he was king. He had the heart of a shepherd. He loved God and he loved people. But these bad shepherds, they don't have a heart for God. And because they don't have a heart for God, they don't have a heart for people. Those two things are connected. So the sheep have no real shepherd, okay? He says they're shepherds, but they're no shepherd. There's no real shepherd. So the sheep scatter. Sheep need shepherds. Now, you often hear this, a lot of times taught from the pulpit even, that sheep are dumb. Okay, you hear that expression, that sheep are dumb. There's kind of two sides to that, all right? A lot of people say I've never spent any time with sheep at all, okay? They just say that because somebody told them that. Now, they're not as smart as people, okay? Let's just be honest. But sheep are they're dumb in one sense, but not in every sense, okay? Sheep, they remember faces. Like, they'll remember your face, they'll remember other sheep's faces. They can remember your voice, literally. That's why Jesus says that in John 10. My sheep hear my voice and follow me, and we'll get into that. Like, they literally can recognize their shepherd's voice. They're social animals. They want to be around each other. They have a herd instinct. And sometimes that herd instinct leads them to do dumb things. Like, you hear those stories. There's a story of like 1,100 sheep. One sheep walked off a cliff, and literally, it's a true story. And one by one, sheep after sheep, they all just walked off a cliff. 1,100 sheep was like thousands and thousands of dollars that these shepherds lost because of that herd instinct. They all just walked off the cliff. So people read stories like, sheep are so dumb. Okay? They're dumb in some sense, but in other senses, they're kind of intelligent. They do have memory. They have the ability to remember certain things, but they also have these other things like moms can forget. They can forget the fact that they have a lamb after like a half a day. But that's also for their benefit, because if the lamb gets eaten or something like that, they can move on. However, if you take a sheep from a flock, sheep buddies are going to start crying. They're going to start wailing. They're going to start wondering what happened to their buddy. But they'll eventually forget. God just wired them that way. And I would say the main sense that sheep are dumb, is that sheep do dumb things when they don't have a shepherd, okay? Sheep were made to have shepherds. They were domesticated. They were bred to have a shepherd, okay? They need somebody to lead them. And that's why God calls us sheep. We need him to lead us. And this is why he says that the sheep are getting devoured, because they have no shepherd. They have no one leading them. That's why it says in Isaiah 53, speaking of the suffering servant, Jesus Christ, all we like sheep have gone astray, every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He says, we've all gone astray because we weren't listening to the shepherd. He likens us to sheep. We're dumb when we don't have a shepherd, okay? We can do some good stuff when we have a shepherd, but if we don't have a shepherd, we're going to do some dumb things. It's inevitable. And that's why Jesus was sacrificed for all of our sins. But we don't have to be dumb. We can be smart, and we're only smart if we're following the voice of the Good Shepherd. And we'll get into the Good Shepherd in just a minute. But we also see that God is addressing actual human leaders here. We need leadership in our life. We need people to lead us. We need people to guide us. Now, God is the ultimate guide. God is the ultimate shepherd, but often God puts people in our life to help us along the way, to help us get to his desired destination, and we have to learn to embrace that and accept it, and not only that, welcome it and invite it. But these shepherds, they were bad shepherds, and the sheep, they ended up scattering. They ended up, it says here, getting devoured. They were eaten. They were destroyed. Now, sheep are not predators. They are prey. They don't have many tools to defend themselves, okay? Mainly, their main tool is to run, okay? They're decently fast. Their main tool is to run. They can kick. That's about it. They can run and kick. And then big bite, I guess, but biting a wolf or a lion isn't really going to do much. So these sheep, because they had no shepherd to protect them, they ended up getting devoured. Sheep, they need a shepherd to protect them. And this is what God is getting at. The bad shepherds, they weren't protecting the flock. Now in real life, sheep, if they don't have a shepherd or somebody watching out for them, man, every predator in the area is going for them. They smell them. They know they're there. So the moment that they know no one's watching them, man, they'll go after them. We had a whole flock that was, it wasn't on my watch, but that was eaten by wild dogs, literally, because nobody was watching them. A whole entire, pretty much a whole entire flock that was eaten by wild dogs. They just took advantage of the opportunity. We had another experience where people were there, and coyotes came after the sheep, and we were able to run off the coyotes. And then the coyotes were all upset. They're like howling over there. Like they were, dang, we didn't get them. Because why? The shepherds were watching. And when the shepherds are watching, the predators can't get them. But this is also in the spiritual context. Shepherds are called to watch for wolves. They're called to watch for those that are going to try to take advantage of the flock. Jesus says it like this in Matthew chapter 7. In Matthew chapter 7. Verse 15, he says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them. He says, listen, you hang around a wolf long enough, you'll know they're a wolf. But it's a leader's job to point it out. Go, man, that person is a wolf. They're not here to glorify the Lord. They're not here to build a relationship with God. They're here to take advantage of people. And that can look like so many different things, taking advantage of people financially, taking advantage of vulnerable women, taking advantage of vulnerable men, people that are in difficult situations, just looking for a moment to capitalize on, to take whatever they desire in the moment. We're called to be on the lookout for wolves and point them out and kick them out, because wolves don't belong with the flock. It's just a reality. They're going to cause damage eventually. So the bad shepherds, they weren't watching out for the sheep. The sheep scattered. And not only that, they were eaten by the beast of the field. He says here in Ezekiel 34, verse 6, he says, my sheep wandered through all the mountains and on every hill. Yes, my flock was scattered over the whole face of the earth, and no one was seeking or searching for them. So God straight up says, this is my flock. My flock was scattered. He says, you did this to my flock. Like, this isn't your flock. This is my flock. Every leader, especially a pastor, you have to recognize, like, the flock is God's way before it's yours. But this isn't even the context of family, even children. They're God's before they're ours. Anybody that God ever calls us to lead, they're God's before they're ours. And we're technically just stewards. We're like renting them for the lifetime or whatever the case may be, for a time period. And God is testing us in our stewardship over the people that he entrusts to us. We'll actually get into that in a couple Sundays when we get back into 1 Corinthians. So these leaders, they were doing the sheep wrong. They didn't care for them. They weren't seeking out for them. They weren't looking out for them. They weren't protecting them. And God rebukes them because he takes it personally. These are my people, and you haven't done them well. So God helps us understand what a bad shepherd is. And this also helps us understand what a good shepherd ought to be, the opposite of what the bad shepherd is. I like how Peter breaks it down in 1 Peter chapter 5. And 1 Peter chapter 5 just really brings this whole little section in Ezekiel 34 verses 1 to 6 together. And he says here, I wonder if he was thinking about this when he wrote this. He says in 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 1, he says, "The elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers." Okay, yeah, oversight, but serving. Servant leader. "Not by compulsion, but willingly." Not like you have to. Do this with a willing heart. "Not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock." And look what he says in verse 4. "And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." Tells the elders, look, this is what a good shepherd looks like. Okay, be an example. Don't be selfish. Be willing. Have a heart for the people. Because ultimately you're accountable to the Lord because they're his. They're ultimately his. And this is what God's getting at in Ezekiel 34. They're mine and you wrong them. So now you got a problem with me because you wrong my sheep. So he's judging the leadership of Israel because they didn't care for the people in heart or in action. He says here in Ezekiel 34 verse 7. He says, "Therefore you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, says the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey and my flock became food for every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, nor did my shepherd search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. Therefore, O shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds and I will require my flock at their hand. I will cause them to cease feeding the sheep. And the shepherds shall feed themselves no more. For I will deliver my flock from their mouths that they may no longer be food for them." So God declares, he just sums it all up, what he just said. And he says, this is why I'm judging you, leadership of Israel. And this is what I'm going to do. Because you were not faithful shepherds, you will no longer have a flock to shepherd. I'm taking them back. They're mine, and I'm going to take him back. It helps us understand that when leaders behave this way, it's just a matter of time before God takes them away. Either takes the sheep away, and they got no more sheep to lead, or takes them out of the picture. That God wants us to be faithful in whatever leadership capacity he's given us. In Ezekiel 34, verse 11, it says, "For thus says the Lord God, indeed I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out." God declares what the bad shepherds didn't do, and then he declares what he's going to do. He says, "I'm going to shepherd my flock. These are my flock, these are my sheep, and I am going to come to them as the good shepherd." This is point number three. God is the good shepherd. God is the good shepherd. We see this in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. Psalm 23, David said, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." We see that Yahweh is identified as the good shepherd in the Old Testament and even in this passage. The good shepherd. Then Jesus says, what? John 10, "I am the good shepherd, and I lay down my life for the sheep." Jesus is claiming to be Yahweh, okay? When Jesus says he's the good shepherd, he's claiming to be Yahweh in both senses of the word. First, by saying good. Remember when that the young man came to him and he says, "Hey, good teacher." And Jesus says, "No one's good but God." He's essentially asking, "Why are you calling me good? Are you calling me God?" That's what he's asking that young man. And he's not rebuking him. He is God, but he's trying to help him understand what he's really saying here. He was right. Yes, good rabbi, good teacher. He is. There's only one that's good, and it's God. Right? And the Jews knew that. So Jesus saying good shepherd, he's making a clear claim with the word good. There is one good, that is God. I'm good, I'm God. Shepherd, there is one good shepherd. And I am the good shepherd. This is what Jesus is saying in John 10. I am Yahweh. I am the fulfillment of the promise made in Ezekiel chapter 34, as we'll see as we break this down. We'll see some details that help us understand even more how it points to both the first and second coming of Jesus Christ. Jesus fulfills this. Jesus is the good shepherd. But look what it says again in verse 11. Look what God says he's going to do as the good shepherd. Indeed, I myself will search my sheep and seek them out. I'm going to seek out my sheep. Remember, he just said the sheep were scattered. Mainly speaking to the Babylonian exile, but it has some eschatological ties as well, which we'll get into later. What does Jesus say in Luke chapter 15? He says he leaves the 99 to get the one, right? This is what Jesus did in his ministry. This is what Jesus continues to do. He leaves the 99 to get the one, okay? It helps us understand that Jesus places value not just on the group, but on the individual. He cares about every single individual. Jesus loves every single individual, and he laid his life down for every single individual. If there was one person on the planet, he would have done it. That's how much Jesus loves us. That's how much he cares for us. Remember, the bad shepherds weren't seeking for the lost, but Jesus does. He searches for the lost. God says, I'm going to seek them out, those who have been scattered, those who have been lost. And this helps us understand how we're called to live as well. Again, we're called to seek out those who are lost, as we mentioned before, but also to recognize that Jesus is seeking out those who are lost, whether we recognize it or not. Whether that's a prodigal child that you raised up in the ways of the Lord, and they're just kind of acting up, not really following the Lord, kind of doing their own thing. Jesus leaves the 99 to get the one. He cares about the individual. And I know families and parents that pray for their kids. They're praying for that individual. They're praying for those individuals that have gone astray. Jesus is seeking them out. He's searching for them. He promises us that. And he'll do whatever it takes to get their attention. Now it's up to them to respond. You know, Jesus goes to radical measures, but he's asking for people to put their trust back in him, to choose to follow him. Once again, but Jesus will do his part. We're responsible for doing our part. Lord seeks and saves that which is lost. When sheep go astray, oh man, this is so crazy. This isn't a coincidence. This is wild. So I had a friend that I haven't talked to in a long time. Try not to get emotional here. I got to talk to him for the first time last night in like 2 years. And, a really good friend of mine. And one time, he had a sheep that ran away, that got astray. Gosh, dude, there's so much there. Man, the Lord's really showing me something right now. But the sheep, it took off, and it ran. And we were in like kind of farmlands. And man, say sheep are dumb. This sheep was hiding next to the bulls. And these bulls got horns, like, they're not cut off, sharp horns. These, I don't know, a 1,000-pound bulls. I don't know how much a bull weighs. Things are huge. He knows we're not going to go mess with those bulls. So just hiding in the bulls. He's like, psh, we'll just chill here, eating our grass with the bulls, and we'll do our thing. Well, eventually, it took literally, I don't know, half a day. Seriously, probably 6-7 hours for us to finally get that sheep back. It took work, man. It took effort. It took energy. It took a lot. You think about how much work Jesus puts into seeking love. Way more than that. Way more than half a day. I was so exhausted. We were so angry at that sheep. But that's not how Jesus approaches it. He does it with loving kindness. He's so long-suffering and patient toward us. He cares so much for the one that went astray. You hear this common fib. It's a fairy tale. It's not true. You'll hear pastors say this too. How when a sheep goes astray and they're a sheep that consistently goes astray, that the shepherd will go and break the sheep's leg and put it over its shoulders and spend time with the sheep to basically force the sheep to trust it, and then the sheep is good. That's not biblical, and it's not historical. It's not an ancient practice of old. It's just a story. There's one legitimate document about this story, and it's from like the 1950s in Syria. One guy did it. One shepherd did that. I don't think he's a good shepherd. He broke the little sheepy's leg, and he actually did that. But this is not a normal thing. That's not what shepherds do, okay? Why? There's a lot of problems there. You break a sheep's leg, you got to carry that thing around all day long. Like, sheep are heavy. Like, they get heavy. I pick up sheep many times. Some of them are bigger than others. You don't want to carry a sheep all day long. Like, you're not going to be able to do your job. If you're, some of them are over 100 pounds. You're not going to be carrying that thing around all day long. Not only that, like, you're risking infection. It might trust you, but it might not if you just broke its leg. There's just so many problems with the story. You shepherds don't do that, okay? So don't tell that story to people. It's not true. People don't do that. It's not how shepherds work. That's not how Jesus works. He's like, oh, you ran away from me. Psh, I'm going to break your leg, force you to trust me. Think about it. Like, that's not what he does, right? Now, hey, when we run away, sometimes we break our own legs, and sometimes we break ourselves, and we put ourselves in situations where we get a broken heart because we weren't trusting in the Lord. He doesn't have to break us. We end up breaking our own selves and then destroying our lives. And he draws us. He seeks us. He waits for us to come back. And he draws us in with loving kindness, not by breaking our legs. Now, yes, the Lord can discipline us. And there is stuff to that, even with shepherding, but not breaking the legs, man. That's not what the Lord does. That's not what shepherds do. Unless they're that bad Syrian shepherd. So he seeks. He seeks the sheep that got away. It says here in verse 12, as a shepherd seeks out his flock on the day he is among his scattered sheep, so will I seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they were scattered on a cloudy and dark day. So, again, God pointing to himself as the good shepherd. He says he's going to seek out his sheep. Not only that, but he's going to deliver them from all the places they were scattered. And he points to a specific event, a cloudy and dark day. Okay. Not only that, we see here that back in verse 12 again, as a shepherd seeks out his flock on the day he is among his scattered sheep. So he's painting an illustration of what Jesus would do. Remember, it says Jesus dwelt among us. He dwelt among us. The Word of God dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The Good Shepherd would literally come and dwell in human flesh among his sheep. As a shepherd is among his sheep, he's speaking about the coming of Christ, the first coming, but also we see him pointing to the second coming. As he points to this dark and cloudy day, he's going to deliver them. He'll gather them, as we'll see. Now, we see this reference in Ezekiel quite a few times, a dark and cloudy day. Sometimes he's just speaking of general judgment. But often, as we've discussed in the past, he uses this illustration of a dark and cloudy day. And as we see it in the Old Testament, connected to the day of the Lord. Okay, again, the day of the Lord, generally speaking, is any time God intervenes in judgment, okay? But there is, like, the final day of the Lord when Jesus physically comes back and judges the nations. He's not judging his people. He's judging the nations. And we see this connection between the day of the Lord and this dark and cloudy day in places like, if you want to write this down, in Joel chapter 2, verse 2, and also Zephaniah chapter 1, speak about this in context to the day of the Lord, like the ultimate day of the Lord. It says in Ezekiel 34, verse 13, it says, and I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them to their own land. I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, in the valleys, and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in good pasture, and their fold shall be on the high mountains of Israel. There they shall lie down in a good fold and feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my own flock and I will make them lie down, says the Lord God. How many times does he say he's going to feed them? He says, I'm going to gather them and I'm going to feed them. He's like, bad shepherds, they weren't feeding them. Guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to feed them. He says, I'm going to gather my people and I'm going to feed my people. This is what the good shepherd does. He gathers his people and he feeds his people. This is point number four. The good shepherd gathers and feeds his flock. The good shepherd gathers and feeds his flock. Now, there's a lot here. Now, we talk about this sometimes. There are prophecies, and we'll see in history sometimes partial fulfillment of prophecies and fulfillments of prophecies, okay? And we also see prophecies that they have been completely fulfilled in the Old Testament and even in the New Testament when Jesus predicted that the temple would be destroyed. And then you see this interesting thing throughout the Bible, these partial fulfillments. It's like a type of the prophecy being fulfilled, that it'll be fulfilled on a larger scale in the future. For example, where are the people right now? Where are the Israelites? Most of them. Yeah, they're scattered, but most of them are where? Most of them are in Babylon, right? And God is going to bring them. There are others that are scattered, and even in Egypt, as we discussed. But the majority of the captives, he brought them to Babylon. He's going to gather them back to Israel, okay? He's going to restore the land, as we'll get into in a couple chapters, and he's going to be their God. They're going to have this renewed commitment to God. But we see in reality that this will be completely fulfilled when Jesus comes back, okay? He's going to gather his people in a way that he's never gathered them before. In his first coming, right, many of the Jews rejected Jesus. In his second coming, the Jews that survived the tribulation, as you look at Zechariah 13 and 14, that he will gather his elect, okay? That he will gather his flock. He will save his flock, all right? The church will be raptured already at this point. At least that's my confident conviction based on what the Bible actually teaches and studying it thoroughly. But this is specifically speaking to the nation of Israel. Now, it's interesting because when you look at even in our common era in the last couple hundred years, it started with the Zionist movement in the 1800s and Israelites flocking back to Israel, and then when Israel was reinstituted as a nation on May 14th, 1948, like the people of so many of the Jews, not all, but so many are back in Israel, in the promised land, in the original promised land that God promised for them. So we see so many of these end time prophecies, even things that Jesus spoke himself. It's like leading up to this. He gathered his people to the land. It's just a matter of time before he comes back. And this is the fulfillment of it. He's already gathering his people, but he's going to, he talks about delivering them, he's going to gather them eventually for salvation at the end of the tribulation. Let me show you from the mouth of Jesus himself in Matthew chapter 24. In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus is speaking in context to end times. He speaks of the tribulation. He speaks of the abomination of desolation and the Antichrist and Antichrists that would come before him. He gets into his second coming. And he says here in Matthew chapter 24, verse 29, it says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the power of the heavens will be shaken. We see the darkness and that whole picture that we already just saw in Ezekiel, a dark and cloudy day. He says, then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. There's the clouds. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Okay? He's gathering them specifically for salvation. Okay? We've discussed this in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians more thoroughly, so I'm not going to get too much into detail, but we know when the Antichrist reveals himself halfway through the tribulation and commits the abomination of desolation, demands the people to bow to him, the Jews to bow to him and worship him as God, the Jews aren't going to do it because they know there's one God and it's Yahweh and it ain't this guy, right? So he's going to start killing them. That's why Jesus says in Matthew 20, flee to the mountains, like run, like, because he knows they're not going to bow to him. They're going to start running. He's going to kill a bunch of them. It looks like about 2/3 of the Jews die during the tribulation period. Then we see Jesus will come back at the end, stand on the Mount of Olives, Battle of Armageddon, he'll defeat the nations, the Antichrist, throw the false prophet and the Antichrist in the lake of fire, bound Satan for 1,000 years with a little angel. But during that time period, Jesus will gather his elect. He's speaking not of the church. He's speaking to Jews. Matthew is a gospel that we see is focused primarily on the Jews. That's why he uses so many prophecies from the Old Testament. He's speaking to the disciples who are a Jewish audience. And he tells he's going to gather the elect for salvation, not just to the land. So we see this gathering in the land as part of it, though, because Jesus is going to do that in a physical location. He's going to stand on the Mount of Olives, which is right there in Jerusalem. It's right across from where the temple was originally built, and the temple wall is. So he's going to come, he's going to stand there, gauge the Battle of Armageddon, which is actually will be in Jerusalem, not actually in the Valley of Megiddo. That's where they'll gather. Might be giving you too many details. But anyways, we won't be here for this. So we'll come back with them, though. And he will gather his elect. And this is what Jesus is speaking of. Not only that, he says he's going to feed them. Like, he's going to take care of them in a way that he never has before. During the millennial kingdom, this is going to be a state of just bliss for the people. And we, the church, will rule and reign with him. But we also have to look at this practically. Jesus feeds his sheep. He feeds. He likes to gather his sheep. He likes us to come together because we're the body, not just the individual. But as individuals, we come together as a body of Christ. He wants us to gather together, and he wants to feed us. He wants to feed his sheep. He's not just the good shepherd. He's also the bread of life. And he wants to feed us that spiritual food on a daily basis, our daily bread, right? But we got to want it. We got to hunger for it. Again, in John chapter 10, verse 27, in John 10, 27, Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice and follow me. He says, when we're his sheep, we'll hear his voice, okay? He's not saying, like, we'll hear him speak to us audibly. I've never heard the Lord speak to me audibly. It'd be awesome, but it hasn't happened. But I've experienced the Lord speak to me a lot. I know the Lord speaks, and the Lord speaks to me. And the main way he does it is through the Bible. And I'll pray about things and ask for direction about things, and I'll start reading, and it'll just be like, wow, right there. That's the main way he speaks to me. And it's a way that I just know, man, this is from the Lord. And then there'll be some, this might be from the Lord. And then it happens, oh, yep, that was from the Lord. But he speaks through circumstances. He'll speak through people, donkeys in the Old Testament. He'll speak through circumstances, prayer. He'll speak to our hearts. But primarily he speaks to us through the Word. So we got to hunger for it. Man, sheep want to hear the voice of the good shepherd. They want to feed off the bread of life, and he wants to sustain us. But we got to be hungry for the right thing. He says, look back at verse 15. He says, not only will he feed him, he says, I will feed my flock and I will make them lie down. Sheep are very skittish animals. Why? Because they are prey and not predators. And as we discussed, they don't have much in the way of defenses. Okay, right? They can run. They can kick, but big predator, it's not going to do them much good, okay? Their best chance is to run. So for a sheep to lie down, like, they know that animals are always after them. So for a sheep to lie down, like, they got to be calm. It's like producing something, like, an opposite character trait in like, how a sheep is wired. They're just skittish. They're always, man, we always got to look out, you know, something's coming after me. So for them to lie down, that means they feel like they're safe. And if they have a good shepherd, even practically, if they have a good shepherd, if they have a faithful shepherd watching over them, and they trust them, they'll lie down. My little sheepy Bella, she would lie down with me all the time. We lie down, she'd come and just lie down next to me. She felt safe. And there was stuff in that area. There were animals that could eat her, but even to a greater degree, Jesus says, man, I'm going to make my people, man, my sheep are going to lie down. They're going to feel safe. They're going to feel secure because he just wiped out the nations that came against the Israelites and that were against him and rebelling against him. He says they're going to feel safe and secure. In the same context, the Lord wants us to feel safe and secure, that we can lie down. All right? He says it in Psalm 23, verse 2. He says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. And sometimes we're like sheep. We get afraid. We're skittish. What's going to happen next? Life is crazy. Peace. Be calm. Doesn't mean just lay around all day. That's not what he's saying. But have that peace, that inner tranquility of heart that you know God's got it all under control. Because he does. He's the good shepherd. He wants us to lay down in green pastures. He sets us up for that. Ezekiel 34, verse 16. That's where we'll close. He says, I will seek what was lost and bring back what was driven away, bind up the broken and strengthen what was sick, but I will destroy the fat and the strong and feed them in judgment. So not only does God say he's going to gather the sheep and feed the sheep, he also says he's going to do what the bad shepherds didn't do. He's going to tend to their needs. He's going to heal the sick. He's going to mend the broken. This is fifth and final point. The good shepherd tends to his flock. The good shepherd tends to his flock. Man, wasn't this exactly what Jesus did when he came on the scene? He even said, I came for the lost sheep of Israel. Though he did have a ministry to the Gentiles, he was focused on the lost sheep of Israel. And then we see in John 10, he says, hey, there's going to be other flocks. Pointing to the Gentiles and future people that would get saved other than the disciples and those who got saved in that generation. In fact, Jesus even declares this in his mission statement in Isaiah chapter 61. He reads it in the synagogue and he says in Luke chapter 4, verse 18, he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. So he's saying, because he has anointed me, he's saying, I'm the anointed one, the Mashiach, the Christ, the Christos. He says, to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. What common themes do you see with all the types of people that he talks about? People that are in need, people that recognize their need. And it's not just physical needs, it's spiritual needs. People that recognize their need for him. This is who he came for. He came to heal the brokenhearted. The bad shepherds weren't healing those who had broken bones and broken legs. Jesus says, I'm coming to heal the broken. And not just those that break their bones and break their legs. Heal the broken hearts. I came to heal the brokenhearted. That's what Jesus wants to do. But before he can heal the brokenhearted, we got to realize our brokenness. We got to realize our brokenness before the Lord. We got to recognize our need for him. Remember what David said in Psalm 51. In Psalm 51, he's repenting because of what he did with Bathsheba, the adultery, having Uriah killed. And he says, man, he learned, sacrifices and burnt offerings, that's not what you desired. But a broken spirit and a contrite heart, or a broken heart and a contrite spirit. He says, this is what God wants. He wants us to be broken before him. He wants us to realize our state without him. Why? Because he can't fix that which doesn't realize it's broken. We got to realize we're broken so that God can put us back together. And this is what God is promising for the people. Their hearts are broken, man. They're shattered. They lost everything. Even people they love. God says, I'm going to put it back together one day. I promise this. And he did this by sending his son to die on the cross for our sins. This is where healing takes place. But again, he's going to do this on another level when Jesus comes back in his second coming. Lastly, again, he says here, just to give you some clarity. He says, but I will destroy the fat and the strong and feed them in judgment. So he says he's going to destroy the fat and the strong sheep. Now it appears he's probably talking about the second tier of leadership, the wealthy, At the very least, he's talking about those who are selfish, and he's going to get into this more, so we're not going to get too much into detail. He's going to break this down even more. Those who are selfish and prideful and were confident in their own strength and not leaning on the Lord's strength, but we'll get into the sheep, the bad sheep, next week. But we see so much in this passage, and there's so much to be said that hasn't been said. We see this message of judgment for the bad shepherds, helping us understand that God holds all leadership on every level, spiritual, governmental, every level. He holds them accountable. And he says, man, the bad shepherds that are not feeding the sheep and not tending to the flock, tending to the needs of the flock, he says, I'm going to judge them. But then he promises the people that have been being mistreated, though they're not innocent, as we've seen, he says, I'm going to come as the good shepherd. I will be your shepherd. I will be for you what no man has ever been for you. That's Jesus. He will be for us, and he is for us what no person can ever be for us. He's the good shepherd. He feeds us, and he wants to feed us daily. Feed us the bread of life. Feed us his word. He wants to tend to our needs. He wants to be there for us. And sometimes we just got to express the need and ask. Ask, seek, knock. But Jesus is the good shepherd. We do learn lessons from the good shepherd. There is only one good shepherd. And it's Jesus Christ. But by looking at the example of Jesus Christ, we can learn how to be faithful shepherds. In whatever capacity that is. It's not just in the position of pastor. But in any person God's brought into your life to lead spiritually. We can look at the example of Jesus. Follow that example. Feed him. Teach him what we've been taught. Teach him what we're learning. Feed them the word of God. Encourage them. Build them up. Give them what they need to eat. And also tend to their needs. To be there for one another. To be there for brothers and sisters in Christ. Do we do that? Do we encourage people with the word of God? Man, sometimes God will just put it on my heart to like just send someone a text out of the blue. I don't even know where it came from. I hadn't thought about the person in years. Or like, oh, it's been a month or whatever. Man, like, just put on, and then opportunity for a little encouragement, whatever they're praying for them, as well as so important. And there's lots of opportunities I miss, too. But are we doing our best to feed the flock and also tend to the needs of the flock, being selfless, being there for other people as best as we can? There's one good shepherd, but he calls us to follow his example, because there's going to come a day when the chief shepherd comes back. And as we've discussed in the past, we're held accountable for everything we do, everything we say, even the thoughts and intents of our heart. So let's follow the example of Jesus, tend the sheep, feed the sheep, be selfless, be sacrificial, love on the sheep. We'll have reward, he says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4, the crown of glory for being a good shepherd, or a faithful shepherd rather than being a bad shepherd. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much that you are a good shepherd, Jesus. You feed us. You love us. You lay down your life for us. You forgive us. You pursue us. You seek us. God, you show up. You tend to our needs more than we will ever know. But some of them we do know and we do see. God, we have so much to be grateful for, and it's all because of you. Lord, so I pray that we would recognize you as the good shepherd. We would tune into your still small voice and purpose to follow you, but we'd also learn from your example. Learn from the bad example of the bad shepherds and the good example of you and even Peter and some of the disciples. Lord, I pray, God, that we would be faithful in whatever capacity you've called us to lead people. Lord, so give us that heart. Lord, that we would love you with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. We'd love our neighbor as ourself in an active sense. In Jesus' name, amen.